Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in a new section in Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I should tell you right off the bat that the chapter divisions and verse divisions in the Bible were not inspired. They were put in by man around the 14th century to make it easier for people to find the various places. That might be an encouragement to you if you're not a memorizer of Scripture. Even the writers of Scripture, when they made references to the Old Testament, for instance, they would say, Isaiah the prophet has once said, and you're left with finding it within 66 chapters as to where it is, because they had no chapter or verse divisions. Same thing with the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, it says in some place, and then it quotes the Scripture. Didn't even have the book named. I say that because Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, is the last verse and is a continuation of Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to the end. So chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1 is all one section. And it's all about relationships. So today we're taking Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, which is under the heading of application number 3. In chapter 3, verse 5, through to the end of chapter 4, verse 14, we have the principles of the completed life. And there are 6 applications. We are on the 3rd application. That's the application of relationships. By the completed life, we have entered into a complete relationship with Jesus Christ. And once Christ has come into our life, as we explained the first hour, to receive Christ is literally to surrender. That's what it is. It is an act of surrender. The Bible says that God was our enemy until we received Christ. That we naturally were fighting against him before we received Christ. So that when we receive Christ, we're waving the white flag saying, I give up. I surrender. I'm not going to fight against you anymore. I'm not going to fight for my own way and my own will. I surrender, and the way he takes over is he comes in to our spirit. So a saved life is a surrendered life, according to the Bible. And in that surrendered life, the Lord has an order in his kingdom that we function in, which is different from the order of the kingdoms of the world, including America. There was a good article published by someone over the internet this week with all of the talk of America being a Christian nation, and this person rightly and correctly said, America has never been a Christian nation, and it's not now. We are not based on biblical principles. And it's something that I have said for years. Out of all of the people that wrote up our Constitution and the declarations, only 2 claim to be born-again Christians. All the others were deists. That is, they believed in a supreme being who's in charge of everything. He's called God. These are the people that formed our Constitution that basically said freedom of religion. And we say, well, that's a Christian principle. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't say you're free to practice whatever religious view you have. There's only one that's accepted with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But here in America, we give freedom for all religions to practice. And our president said a while back, as he named all the various religions of the world, says we need to learn to get along because we all worship and serve the same God. No, we don't. So we have never been, and we are not now, a Christian nation. Whether you want to debate the point, you can know now we're not a Christian nation. We don't go by the Bible. We don't follow what God says in His Word. But that only highlights for us that we're living in a world, and specifically in a kingdom or in a country, in a culture that is anti-Christ. Not anti-religion, but anti-Christ. So while I function here, because I'm left here to be in this world, but not of it, God says He, in His kingdom that I am now born into, that there's a function for me. And that I am to function according to the culture of His kingdom, not the culture of the world around me. And that's where we as Gentiles have the biggest problem. We have a bigger problem than the Jews. The Jews have their own problem in that they were raised religiously to follow in and slip right into the Messiah when He comes. The problem is when they reject Him, they're left with just a dead religion to practice, but no Savior or Messiah. And it's hard to reach them because of their religious practices. It's hard to reach a non-Jewish person because we are pagans. We live according to the flesh in the world around us, in the physical realm. We feed off of it. We serve it. We serve our own hedonistic desires. And the lie over the years has been, that's okay, because we're a Christian nation, so anything that you feed off of in your flesh, it has to do with this world and country we're in. It's okay because it's a Christian country. No, it's not. It's the world. It is governed by Satan, who's the prince and power of the air here. Even though God rules over all, and once I receive Christ, God rules over me. So I have to function in a world system without being of it. That's why God says, come out from among them. But again, the pagan version of Christianity says, receive Jesus and take Him into the world with you. No. Take Him in. I was told when I received the Lord that by receiving Christ, He will help me now to fulfill the American dream. I thought, whoa, that'd be good. Everybody's looking for that and everybody's failing because they didn't surrender to Jesus. Come to find out, that's not true. Many years I fought against Him, thinking that I was walking with Him. I've been born into a kingdom, and it's His, but it's not of the world. So there's a certain order in our relationships, and from chapter 3, verse 18, we have studied the role of wives and husbands, the role of children and fathers, the role of slaves, and today, masters. Yes, they did have slaves in those days, at least 60% of society in the Greco-Roman world were slaves. And they say 85 to 90% of all the people in society were either slaves or had slave backgrounds that were not now free, or they had descendants in their family who used to be slaves. So slaves back then was a very real functional part of society. And as I mentioned, neither Jesus nor did the apostles become social reformers and say, we've got to end this. There's a very good reason and principle for it. It doesn't make slavery right. It doesn't make injustice at the workplace right. What it shows is that no matter what circumstance a person is in, the Lord is able to, at bare minimum, give people the sustaining grace to function in it and to represent Him in it. God is greater than any circumstance that I can be in. That's what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible tells us that all of my circumstances, now that I belong to Christ, are going to be designed by the Lord to be too much for me in my human capacity. And it's going to be and match and design for the capacity of Christ. So if I try to get a hold of it and take care of it, I'm going to be miserable, stressed and miserable. But if I surrender and submit to Christ and let Him wait on Him to work it out, then I'll be at peace. But it's grasping that concept that the Lord has created all circumstances for Him to handle, not for us. Much like parents with their little children find themselves in circumstances that are just too much for them. Well, that's why we're there, to tell them, don't worry about it, I got it. Dad will take care of it. Mom will take care of it. Uncle will take care of it, whatever. It's the same relationship between us and the Father. The Father designed circumstances and He tells us, I got this. And when we say, not in exact words, but in our responses and reactions, we say, no, never mind, I got it. Because that's our natural tendency, because we want to make sure it works out the way we want it to work out. So we've got to be in control. Well, we learn two things in chapter 3 in these first relationships. Is that number one, slaves are to submit to their masters according to the flesh, knowing something. It's based on something. Number one, they will be rewarded for their faithfulness in the future. And number two, they will be held accountable for their unfaithfulness. The reason, because there is no partiality with God. In other words, just because we're a believer, we can be a slave and be a slave to a non-Christian owner or master. And we can say, well, he's wrong, he's unjust, so I don't have to do what he tells me to do. And God says, I'm going to hold you responsible because you did not submit to the Lord. That's the key principle in all these relationships. God's message is you are not submitting to a human being. You are submitting to the Lord. There might be a human being in the circumstances in which you are to submit to the Lord, but it's not to the human being. It's the Lord telling you submit. It's the Lord telling you obey. And when we look at the human in the circumstance, we say, oh, I can't submit to him. I can't submit to her. Nope. They're corrupt. We saw some from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, where even Peter said, household slaves, be in submission to your masters, whether even to the good and gentle and even to the crooked. Because that's what Christ did when he came, Peter said. He was treated unjustly, and yet he submitted himself to the Father, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So in chapter 4, verse 1, we have the last person in the equation, the masters who are over the slaves. Now this is addressed to a Christian master, someone who belongs to Christ. This would be the same person who is the father in the father-children relationship. This is the same person as the husband in the husband-wife relationship. We have one person that has three different functions: husband, father, and master, depending on the human beings that are in the household. So his function as a master, and by the way, the word master is the word Lord in the Greek text. They were called lords, plural, always making reference to human beings. It says, masters, that which is just and equal, be giving to the slaves. The verb be giving is a present imperative, which means it's a continuous command. Be continually giving to the slaves that which is just and that which is equal. So the master is to treat his slave as an equal and treat him justly, that which is right in the sight of God. In fact, the word just is the same word for righteousness, that which lines up with what is right with God. And that which is equal. Now, it's interesting because in that day, slaves were not equal in their rights to masters. Slaves had no rights. They could make no complaint. They had no equality under the law. And yet Paul is saying, you masters must treat them, give them that which is just and equal. Be continually giving this to the slaves. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul's letter to Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus. He says, as many as are slaves under a yoke, literally physical bondage, these slaves, let them count or consider their own masters worthy of all honor, in order that the name of God and the teaching might not be blasphemed. And the ones having believing masters, let them not despise them, because they're brothers, but rather let them serve as slaves, because they, the masters, are faithful, that is, of the faith and beloved. The ones being helped of your good service, these things teach and encourage. So the equality is, they might be your slave, or that person might be your master, but treat them according to that which is right before the Lord, and treat them with equality because they are brothers. They have equal rights as the master. But he says, masters, that which is just and equal, be giving to the slaves. Notice this, it's based on something. Having known So masters, do this for your slaves, having known something, that also you yourselves have a master in the heavens. The same principle he told the slaves at the end of chapter 3. That you will be held accountable. But it's kind of interesting here that there is to be a function that the master has as if he is the head slave over other slaves because he has a master in heaven. I came to realize a lot of this after I got out of business. I've had my own business for many years. And quite often people working for me. But I was the boss. I was the owner. But the basic principle is, no, I'm just the supervisor, the foreman. I'm responsible to the owner, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the master. So masters are to function with the consciousness that they have a master in heaven that they have to answer to. The parallel passage to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, tells us that masters are to treat their slaves fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven that you must answer to. The basic principle about it all, no matter what a person's social status is, no matter in society what our function is, the message to Christians is everyone, every believer is a slave. In Romans chapter 6, Paul described how that believers used to be the slaves of sin. He says, but you are no longer the slaves of sin anymore. You are now the slaves of Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. I wanted to get out of slavery. You understand that being a slave to sin prevents us from being a slave of Christ for which we were created for. So being saved transfers us from being a slave to sin to being a slave to Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you remember, we studied that a couple of weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 22 to 24, where Paul mentioned about whatever circumstance you're in, serve the Lord in it. If you were saved as a slave, then serve him as a slave. If you were saved as a free man, then serve him as a free man. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For the one having been called as a slave in the Lord is a free man of the Lord. So if you're enslaved circumstantially, you're actually free. Why? How are you free? You're free to serve Christ in it. Circumstantially, a person can be limited and even locked up. But that doesn't take away a person's soul. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 that we just read, he says, slaves are to serve their masters so that the Lord and his name and his teaching is not blasphemed. So that other people don't say, oh, is that what it means to be a Christian? To be angry, rebellious against your master? Your Lord doesn't give you the capacity? to deal with life and serve him in your circumstances? For the one having been called as a slave in the Lord is a free man in the Lord. Likewise also the free man having been called is a slave of Christ. So you say, well, as a free man I got saved, so that's like double blessing. I'm a free man and now I'm free from my sin. And what he's saying is, no, you don't understand. If you're God's slave, then you're actually free, a free person. If you're a free man in your circumstances, you're actually a slave of Christ. So no matter how you look at it, you're a slave. Even the masters are slaves in the eyes of God. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 7, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, something we've emphasized over the years from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is that when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he pay for the penalty for our sins, but he literally purchased us. It says, for you were bought with the blood of Christ. We were purchased just like slaves down in the marketplace as they lined up on a stage and people would bid on them and purchase them. That's what redemption means. It means to purchase from out of the marketplace. So when the Lord saw us, he saw us on stage being slaves to sin, and he says, I will free you from being a slave of sin. But as I purchase you, you are now my slave. So when he sets us free, it's not free to go do our thing. No matter how you look at it, you're a slave. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. That's what the Bible presents. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:24, each one in which circumstance he was called, brothers, in this let him remain with God. Whatever your circumstance is. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. What if I'm treated unjustly? 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ was treated unjustly. So he says in 1 Peter 2, if you suffer for your criminal acts, there's no grace in that from God, but if you suffer for doing what's right and you suffer at the hands of men, then God's grace is upon you. For even Christ, our example. So masters, that which is just and equal, be continually giving to the slaves. Based on having known that also you yourselves have a master in the heavens. So no one is really a master. Someone might be a slave who's in charge of slaves, but never a master. There's a master in heaven that we all answer to. And it is with that in mind that motivates us to do the things that we do in the relationships that we have with other people. When I stand before the Lord, I will not have any excuse about what she did or what he did or what they did. It's all going to be how faithful I was to submit to God's grace for me to function in the circumstances in life that he has chosen for me. Period. Well, I couldn't because he... No. Because you're talking to God. What you're saying is, God, you couldn't. You were not sufficient because... Look what he did. The Lord's sufficient in everything. And he is the one that we serve. So there is an order that even though human beings are involved, it is a spiritual order, not a human order. And it's designed by God, and he says, I'll give you the grace, now go function in this order. But remember that you're serving Christ, not human beings. Do not become the slaves of men, he says. 1 Corinthians 7:23. But rather you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll get into the fourth application concerning prayer in verses 2 through 4. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we as pagan Gentile people were very conscious of the human, the circumstances, and the flesh. When we hear about submission and obedience, when we learn about it, mainly it's taught as though we are in submission to other human beings, and we cannot justify it with our own mind, reasonably and logically, when looking to the human beings that you've called us to be in order with. But help us to see that this is a spiritual order, not a human order. And that you give us the grace and the sufficiency to function as a servant and slave of Christ, representing Christ and his word in all that we do and in all circumstances that we're in. Help us to function in life with a consciousness that we have a master in heaven whom we serve and whom we must give an account to. Help us to function with an awareness daily that we will be answerable and accountable to you. And what other people do to us or around us is not an excuse. It's our faithfulness to you. You already promised the sufficiency for all things. So we only have our own unfaithfulness to blame. Teach us to wait upon you. Teach us to surrender to you. Teach us to serve you as your slave, because you have purchased us with your blood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.